Well, tonight I want to talk about the greatest crowning achievement that we can obtain while in mortality. And according to the prophet Joseph Smith and others, that greatest achievement that we can obtain in this life is to have a personal audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has a name. It's called the Second Comforter. And there's been actually quite a bit written about it. It's not something that we talk a lot about anymore in the church, but there's still plenty of information on it. So hopefully this lesson tonight will give us a kind of a foundation that will pique our interests and cause us to seek a little more into this great opportunity that we have ahead of us as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Well, the scriptures are full of it, and I want to go start out, first of all, let's go to the one that the prophet Joseph Smith uses to introduce this concept. That's in the Gospel of John in the New Testament. And this will be our kind of our takeoff scripture. And it's in the 14th chapter of John. And we want to start in verse 16. Now, I'll read this verse to you, and then I'll read to you what the prophet Joseph Smith said, and also a comment by Brother Bruce R. McConkie. So, John chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give unto you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now this first comforter is the Holy Ghost. There are two comforters that are spoken of by the prophets and in the scriptures. The first comforter is the Holy Ghost. There's a reason why they're called comforters. Until we obtain these comforters, we remain in a state of unrest. These comforters are designed to move you from a state of agitation or unrest into a condition or a state of rest and peace. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. 18, the Lord said to the 12, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now we're moving into something else. Notice that in verse 17, it says that the first comforter, even the Spirit of truth, he will dwell with you and be in you. And then in verse 18, we introduce a whole new concept. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now we're introducing. Pardon?
So it's 17, the Holy Ghost, and yes. 18, right?
16 and 17, we're talking about the Holy Ghost, and 18, we're now moving into something else. Notice that in 17, he said, the first comforter will be with you and in you. And then in verse 18 says, I will come to you. Now it's interesting that these verses show a sequence. You have to become experienced with the first comforter and have an interaction with him before you can obtain the second comforter. The first comforter prepares you to receive the second comforter. The second comforter is the personal ministration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now we talked a lot about that last week, didn't we? Now 21, watch this. 21 is the verse. This is a mystery to the Christian world. Says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I, this is Jesus speaking, will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now there's the promise. If you keep the commandments, and if you love the Lord, that he will come and manifest himself to you. Now, the Christian world that reads this think that this is a symbolic representation of Jesus dwelling in the heart of man. And in the Christian world, he can do that because they have Jesus being a spirit, and the Father being a spirit, and the Holy Ghost being a spirit, and all three are one, and one are three, etc., etc. Joseph Smith said that that is an old sectarian notion and is not true. That this has reference to a personal manifestation of the Lord himself, where you can have a personal audience with Jesus Christ, and I want to emphasize, in this life. Now, the reason, the part I want to emphasize in tonight's lesson is this. Whenever we think about this high and lofty doctrine of having a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ, we want to always push that off into some future non-mortal period of time. We either want to push that into the spirit world after we die, or we want to push it into the millennium when Christ reigns personally on the earth, or we want to push it on into eternity after the resurrection in the celestial world. But none of these appearances that I'm going to talk to you about tonight and show you out of the scriptures are referring to anything farther than mortality. These are designed to happen now. That's why we started the lesson out tonight and said that the crowning experience of mortality is to have a personal audience with the resurrected Christ. So I want you to know that everything we're talking about here tonight now has to do with while you were, what the scriptures call, while yet in the flesh. That means while you're still mortals. This is before your physical death. This is before your resurrection. This is before the spirit world. This is now. You can tell that we're talking about now because there are all kinds of conditions that are necessary in order for you to experience an encounter with the Lord. In other words, in the millennium, if you're in the millennium, there's no condition other than the fact that you are qualified to get to the millennium. But there are conditions here. Notice verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. See, there's a condition. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Now, in the other scriptural places, you're going to see all kinds of conditions that must be met by mortal men and women in order to have this experience. So when we see the Savior after mortality, for example, all eyes will see him in the millennium. You'll see him after the resurrection of the dead. Everyone will be brought forth from the dead, resurrected, and stand before the judgment bar of God to be judged of their work. Everybody's going to see him. That's a default, that is a default encounter. Meaning, everybody's going to do that at some future time. The scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. See, that's the default. There's no conditions there. Everybody's going to be brought forth. So whenever we see any kind of conditions or stipulations or qualifications that must be met before this encounter, it's always pertaining to mortal life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so the big stumbling block on this is when anybody talks about seeing the Lord, They always want to push it into some other realm other than mortal life. And that's not what the scriptures are talking about. Now look at verse 22, going back to John. Judas, and this is not Iscariot, this is another one of the disciples, said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? See, Judas has a question there. Are you talking about a personal experience where we see you at some future time while we're still in this world? See, he has a question. Or is this referring to where everybody in the world's going to see you at some time that you've talked about? See? And look what the Lord says here. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now there's a stipulation again. See, you have to keep the commandments. You have to live the words of Christ, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. We, meaning the Father and the Son, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Abode means what?
Stay there.
Yeah, that means that they'll take up a residence with you. That means they're going to come to where you live and visit you and see you. And there are many men and women who've had this experience throughout the history of the world.
It's not always, well, we pierce the veil, but it's not always in the temple then.
No. In fact, most of the times that it takes place is not in the temple. Now keep in mind that we've talked in past that this encounter can take place in vision, or it can be a visitation. Mm-hmm. Remember the difference between a vision. What Joseph Smith saw was he encountered the Father and the Son. That's a second comforter experience. They talked to him, he talked to them, there was a free discussion back and forth, but it was a vision. Meaning, whether Joseph and others who've had this will say, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I know not. I don't know if I was on earth or if I was some other place. I don't know where I was. But I saw them, they saw me, I talked to them, and they talked back to me. Now, that's a second comforter experience. A visitation is where you see and hear and touch something. And in this case, you not only touch him, but he touches you. There's an ordination that takes place, and we'll talk a little bit about that. You actually receive a higher order of the priesthood and some ordinances along with this audience. So there's the takeoff on that. And the prophet Joseph Smith said this. This is in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 150. Prophet Joseph Smith said this could also be experienced by the saints in the last dispensation as well, and that's the promise that we have. Here's what he said, quote, when the Lord has thoroughly proved him, meaning the Latter-day Saint man or woman, and finds that the man is determined to serve him at all hazards, then the man will find his calling and election made sure, comma, then it will be his privilege to receive the other comforter, which the Lord has promised the saints. And the other comforter is the Lord Jesus Christ himself to come. Now, when you're going through the temple, everything in the temple, the whole temple allegory, is teaching you how to come up in this life and obtain this personal audience with the Lord. The whole temple endowment, the whole ceremony, the allegory, is pointing you towards receiving the second comforter, which you do at the veil. Now, the purpose of the second comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to prepare you in all things to be received into the presence and have an audience with the Father. So here we have three gods. We have God the Holy Ghost, we have God the Son, Jesus Christ, and we have God the Holy Father. You can see that the purpose, one of the main purposes of the Holy Ghost, if not the main purpose, is to prepare you in all things to enter into and have a personal audience with the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter into his presence. That's the purpose of the Holy Ghost. The first comforter is to prepare you to receive the second comforter. The God of the telestial world that we're in is the Holy Ghost. His purpose is now to prepare you to meet the God of the terrestrial world, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second comforter, is to prepare you in all things to enter into the presence of the God of the celestial world, which is the Holy Father. So each one of these three beings have a main purpose, and that's to prepare you in all things to enter into the presence and receive from that person at a higher level what's reserved for you and what you need in order to complete your journey back to the Father. And the temple allegory is showing us step by step how to do that. When you enter into the terrestrial room in the temple, the terrestrial room in the temple is symbolic of a third estate. The third estate is a millennial terrestrial world. That is the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God presides over that terrestrial millennial world. The Holy Ghost's purpose is to sanctify and cleanse and purify and transform men and women in the telestial world and to prepare them to physically, emotionally, and spiritually be able to encounter the God of the terrestrial world and survive the encounter. If you're taken into the presence of the Son of God, the God of the terrestrial world, and you're not prepared to enter his presence, you would die in the attempt. Because the glory of the terrestrial is greater than the glory of the telestial, and telestial beings, without being transformed, transfigured, translated, changed, taken into the presence of a terrestrial being, will die in the encounter. They have to be changed. The same is true of entering a terrestrial world. A person in a terrestrial millennial world has to be changed again and brought up to a level where they can go into the celestial world and be able to abide the presence and glory of God the Father. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I can see, because you have been teaching us everything is step by step by step, always preparatory for something else, something bigger.
Yeah, always. And that is a great concept. If we can grab a hold of that, then it gives us a wonderful view and an insight into the purpose of mortality and what we're doing here and what we're trying to accomplish before our time here ends. Mm-hmm. Let's look at another scripture. Let's go to the first scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants that the Lord reveals to us, this doctrine of the Second Comforter, and it's in Doctrine and Covenants, section 67. Doctrine and Covenants, section 67. Now, this is 18 months after the official restoration or organization of the church. So it's only been 18 months since they had that little meeting at the Peter Whitmer farm where the church was officially organized. That's not much time. But even this early in the history of the church, let's go to verse 10. Look what the Lord says here. Doctrine and Covenants, section 67, verse 10. Again, verily, verily, I say unto you that it is your privilege, that's a word that I have underlined, and a promise, that's another word that I have underlined, that I give unto you that have been ordained to this ministry. Now, we've got something here. The Lord says, I'm giving you a privilege and a promise to do something. Now, here's the conditions. If this were something in the future, if this were something after death, then you wouldn't need to do these conditions. Inasmuch as you, number one, strip yourself from jealousies, and number two, and from fears. Number three, humble yourself before me, for you are not sufficiently humble. Do you see those three conditions?
Yeah.
Strip yourself of jealousies, fears, and humble yourselves. And here's the promise. The veil shall be rent, and you shall see me and know that I am. Well, yeah, that's a triple underliner. That is the first reference in this dispensation in Scripture, modern Scripture, it tells us about a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happens, you will see me not with the carnal, neither with the spiritual mind, but with the spiritual, or not with the carnal mind, nor the natural mind, but with the spiritual mind. Now notice verse 11, we talked about that in order for this to happen, you have to be changed. This can't happen yet to these people. They're 18 months into the history of the church, and they're not ready to obtain this privilege and a promise. So in verse 11, no man has seen God at any time in the flesh, comma, except quickened by the Spirit of God. That tells you there has to be some changes made from the state that we're in right now, in our natural man fallen unredeemed state. There has to be some changes made. Well, you just can't survive this encounter. Neither can any natural man abide the presence of God, neither after the carnal mind. And then he tells him in verse 13, you are not able to abide the presence of God now. Neither the ministering of angels, semicolon. Wherefore, continue in patience until you are perfected. And we talked about that last week. In fact, that's one of the scriptures we use. Now, that's your first promise in modern latter-day revealed restoration scripture, that you have a privilege and a promise that God gives you, that you can have a personal audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? I'd like to read to you a comment by Bruce R. McConkie. And this is from The Mortal Messiah, page 575. He says, after the true saints, and I have underlined true saints. If you have true saints, then you have to have false saints or latter-day ain'ts. Instead of Latter-day Saints, right?
Yeah.
After the true saints, a friend of mine, I'm going up this Friday up to Utah. A friend of mine's wife passed away 2 days ago, and he's asked me to speak at her funeral. And I was talking to him last night, and this man's been a temple president and a mission president and very well experienced in the doctrine of the church. And I asked, what do you want me to talk about? And he said, well, the room's going to be filled full of social Latter-day Saints. That was the comment he used. And so he invited me to speak on a subject that would help them. So Brother McConkie, back to this quote, after the true saints receive and enjoy the gift of the Holy Ghost, now you're going to see a sequence here. Here's a list. After they know how to attune themselves to the voice of the Spirit, that's number two. After they mature spiritually so they can see visions, work miracles, and entertain angels, that's three. After they make their calling election sure and prove themselves worthy of every trust, after all this and more, it becomes their right and privilege to see the Lord and commune with Him face to face. Revelations, visions, angelic visitations, the rending of the heavens, and appearances among men of the Lord himself. All these things are for the faithful. They are not reserved for apostles and prophets only. God is no respecter of persons. They are not reserved for one age only, or for a select lineage of people. We are all our Father's children. All men are welcome, and he inviteth them all to come unto him and partake of his goodness. And he denieth none that come unto him, black and white, bond and free, male and female, and he remembereth the heathen, and all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile. It's Brother McConkie quoting 2 Nephi 26, verse 33. Let's go to the next one, and let's look at another. I want to show you the scriptures in the Doctrine and Covenants that allude to this. Let's go to section 76. Section 76, of course, is known in history of the church as the vision. The vision. Right in the very first part of that,
76.
Section 76, and let's go to verse 22. And here Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon are at the John Johnson home in Hiram, Ohio. They're working on the revision of the Bible, what we call the Joseph Smith translation. And while they were translating in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, now this is in February of 1832, so the church is just a little over 2.5 years, see? And while they're translating, they had a question, and they ask a question about the resurrection of the dead, and this whole vision opens up that's 119 verses long. And Joseph Smith says that 119 verses long only represents 1/100th of what they saw. So they only wrote down 1/100th of what they saw. Verse 22, and now after the many testimonies which have been given of him, Christ, this is the testimony, last of all, that we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him. See, this is a second comforter experience. Even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father. Now, let's go all the way back to the end of section 76. And there are some marvelous promises involved at the very end, and we want to go to section 76, starting in verse 114. Verse 113 says, this is the end of the vision which we saw while we were commanded to write, while we were yet in the Spirit. Now look at verse 114. Great and marvelous are the works of the Lord and the mysteries of his kingdom, which he showed unto us, which surpass all understanding in glory and in might and in dominion, which he commanded us we should not write while we were yet in the Spirit, and are not lawful for man to utter. A lot of the things that they saw, remember he said this is only 1/100th of what we saw that we wrote down. There were other things they wanted to write down, but they were commanded not to write them down. Now, verse 116, think of the second comforter. Think about our privilege and promise. Neither is man capable to make them known, for they are only to be seen and understood by the power of the Holy Spirit, which God bestows on those who, here's your conditions, remember the conditions in mortality to have this encounter, those who love him and purify themselves before him, semicolon, to whom, meaning those who love the Lord and purify themselves, he grants this privilege of seeing and knowing for themselves that through the power and manifestations of the Spirit, this is a triple underliner, while in the flesh, they may be able to bear his presence in the world of glory. Now you look at that, and you can see that if we meet certain conditions, and the Lord lays them out for us, we have a privilege of seeing and knowing for ourselves, while in the flesh, to be able to bear His presence. In other words, you're in the presence of Christ, and when it says bear it, means you survive it. Means you go into His presence in the world of glory. Either He comes here and changes you, or you're taken there. Either you see it in vision, or you have a personal visitation. This is why those who've had these experiences will say, like Paul and like Joseph, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I know not. I don't know where I was. I don't know if I was still immortal. I don't know if I was translated. I don't know if my body was transfigured. But I do know that I saw Him and spoke to Him, and He spoke to me face to face as one man speaks with another. They may not understand the environment and the exact circumstances of the encounter, but there's no question about the encounter. They speak with God face to face as one man speaks with another. Questions or comments? Does this make sense?
Yeah.
Let's go to another one. Let's take two more. Let's go to section 88 in the Doctrine and Covenants. So what the Lord is doing is He's preparing the saints step by step, piece by piece, to have this experience. You know it's a commandment of God that you do this. Let me just skip past section 88, go over to section 101 for just a minute. Let's just throw one in here real quick. Section 101. Section 101, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord says this. Verse 38. It's a commandment. Seek the face of the Lord always. That's second count. That's second comforter. Seek the face of the Lord always. That in patience you may possess your souls, and that you may have eternal life. Now let's go back to section 88. When you obtain this encounter with the Lord, there are a number of sequences or blessings that are inherent in this personal ministration. You can't have this experience and not obtain certain things. Certain things go along with this. One of the things that goes along with this is the promise of eternal life. When you stand in the presence of Christ and have the second comforter experience, you have obtained from Him, one of the things you obtain from Him is His promise to you that you will have eternal life. There is no condition set to it at this point. All through the scriptures it says, and if you keep my commandments and endure to the end, ye shall have eternal life. Which gift is the greatest of all the gifts of God? Notice it starts out with the word if. If you can keep my commandments and endure to the end, then, well, when you have the second comforter, the if is removed. Everything up to this is conditional. It's like a patriarchal blessing. There are blessings mentioned in the patriarchal blessing, but at the end of the patriarchal blessing, it says, these things are all conditioned upon your faithfulness. It's every temple in every temple blessing or ordinance we enter into, the marriage ordinance. It talks about the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the blessings of kingdoms, thrones, principalities, powers, and dominions, and all of these things, these blessings. And then right there it says, upon your faithfulness. See that condition? So all of these blessings are yours, conditioned on your faithfulness. When you have the second comforter experience, the condition is removed. When you enter into the presence of the Lord, you obtain the promise of eternal life. He may lay his hands on your head and ordain you a king and a priest, and you're a woman, a queen, and a priestess, and seal upon you your eternal life in the celestial world. That where I am, you may be also. That you have obtained part and portion with me in my kingdom. These are words that have been spoken to mortals from the mouth of God himself as they stood in his presence. Now, section 88 starts out in verse 3. It says, I now send upon you another comforter, even upon you, my friends, that it may abide in your heart even the Holy Spirit of promise, which other comforter is the same which I promised unto my disciple, as recorded in the testimony of John. This comforter, here we go, verse 4, this comforter is the promise which I give unto you of eternal life, even the glory of the celestial kingdom. Now that's what you obtain, that promise. Who gives you that promise, and where does it take place? It takes place as you stand in the presence of the resurrected Christ and obtain that promise. Is there any reason why, can you see why it's called the second comforter? We always in this world are in a state of question and quandary. What's my standing before God? Am I pleasing to him? Is the course of my life that I'm pursuing acceptable to him? And we always have this unrest. We'd like to know. We maybe have a feeling that we're okay, but we don't have a sure witness. And when God, with his own mouth, calls you by your name, and you obtain from him this promise, you enter into his rest, which means that all of these concerns that you've had now are resolved, and you are comforted and obtain what the scriptures call the rest of the Lord. Your concerns concerning your standing in mortality and your future in eternity are once and for all laid to rest. And this is something that's obtained as you have this experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost preparing you all along the way to have this encounter. In the temple, we have people called presenters. We have temple workers that follow us all the way through the endowment allegory. The presenter is to prepare you in all things to have this encounter with the Lord. The presenter is very symbolically the Holy Ghost, or angels, or the spirits of just men made perfect, who work under the direction of the Holy Ghost, who works under the direction of the Son of God. There's a hierarchy here. You can see it in the temple. You see one exalted being speak to another exalted being of a lower station and say, go down and do this, and then come back and report to me. So you have various stations of people, gods if you will, with a small g, that are in different stages of their own personal progression and acting as ministers and servants and messengers for gods of a higher station, to help bring up those to the level to where they're at. And that's what that's all about. Now let's go over in section 88 and look at something else here. Section 88, and let's go over to verse 63. Actually, let's go to verse 62. There are times in eternity when Christ is nearer than other times. There are times when Christ is near his brothers and sisters, the children of the Father, and there are times when he is not near. And so look what he says in verse 62. Again, verily, this 2 Kings 8, verse 62. I say unto you, my friends, I leave these things with you to ponder in your hearts. Well, think about the things we talked about tonight. These are things that the Lord wants us to ponder. With this commandment which I give unto you, that you shall call upon me while I am near. Now, this revelation in section 88, okay, was given December 27th, 1832. The Lord is near at times of restoration of lost truth. The Lord is not near in times of apostasy. So when we have a restoration following an apostasy, the restorer of truth is near. And he's near now. Now look what he says in 63. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. See the conditions? You have to do something here. This encounter is not going to be something that's just going to be bestowed upon us with no effort on our own. Seek me diligently, and you shall find me. All through the scriptures, we have this scriptural formula of ask, and you shall receive, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It's all through the scriptures, but here in 88 is the only place where it says, seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. That's an injunction to obtain the second comforter. Ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You knock at the veil. There is a way to knock. Now, go with me and let's go on over to verse 67. Here's more conditions. If your eye be single to my glory, your whole body shall be filled with light, and there shall be no darkness in you. That body which is filled with light comprehendeth all things. Therefore, now watch, 68 is the important one. Think of second comforter. Sanctify yourselves, that your minds become single to God, and the days will come, not day, but the days will come, that you shall see him, for he shall unveil his face unto you. That's second comforter. And it shall be in his own time, in his own way, and according to his own will. 69. Remember the great and last promise which I have made unto you. Cast away your idle thoughts and your excess of laughter far from you. He refers to this promise, this appearance in verse 68. He calls this the great and last promise. Well, there's lots of marvelous promises that God has in store for his children. But this one is the great and last promise, that the day will come when you will see him, for he will unveil his face unto you. Go over the page.
So let me ask you, the great and last promise is what he's going to promise you when you have the experience?
Yes. In other words, this is available to you. This is the crowning achievement of mortality. There is nothing greater that can happen in the second estate than to be brought into the presence of Christ and have a face-to-face, one-on-one encounter with him.
So that is the great and last promise.
That's the great and last promise. Now, let's go over to verse 74 and 75. Go over your page to verse 74. I give unto you who are the first laborers in the last kingdom a commandment. Now remember, here are some conditions again. Assemble yourselves together and organize yourselves and prepare yourselves. Sanctify yourselves, yea, purify your hearts, cleanse your hands, and your feet before me that I may make you clean. Why does he want you to be clean? Next verse, that I may testify unto your Father and your God and my God that you are clean from the blood of this wicked generation. Now here we go. That I may fulfill this promise, this great and last promise which I have made unto you when I will. Which is what? That I will come to you. I will come and take up my abode with you. And I will introduce you to the Father, and he will come to you. See, the scriptures are loaded with this stuff. If we are tuned into it and we realize that it's not referring us forward into some future eternal time. That it's the here and now. And it's desirable to have this experience now because the advantage it gives you while you're still alive in this world and the advantage that you obtain in the next world from having that experience here are unspeakable. Let's go to section 93, one last one, and then I'll take you to the Book of Mormon and show you one in the Book of Mormon. Section 93, verse 1. And here is a list of five things. See, the Lord's been teaching us, starting from section 67 to section 76 to section 88, now to section 93. The purpose of the Doctrine and Covenants is to teach us doctrine step by step on how to obtain a personal audience with the resurrected Savior. Verily, verily, verse 1, section 93, verse 1. Verily, verily, it thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that, here we go, every soul. So this now is showing us that this is available to every man and woman. Women can obtain the second comforter with without their husband. It's not required for you to be equally yoked to a husband or a wife in order for to. This is an individual, personal, intimate, one-on-one. Every soul who, number one, here's the first requirement, forsaketh his sins, and number two, cometh unto me, this is Christ speaking, number three, calleth on my name, number four, obeyeth my voice, number five, keepeth my commandments, and here it is, shall see my face and know that I am. I have an acquaintance of mine that has a website who's had this experience. And he breaks down section 93 into individual commentaries, each one of those five things. This is a man who stood in the presence of Christ. This is a man who's had his calling election made sure.
How did he tell you that? I mean, why did he tell you that? They're not supposed to do that, right?
I've known, well, we're told that we're not supposed to do that, but actually when you have these experiences, you're under an obligation to tell others about it. It's just the timing and who. If we were not to speak of these things, then you would not have a record of any of this anywhere in the Doctrine and Covenants because somebody somewhere is telling us these things and we're reading about it. If the brother of Jared had not written down and talked about his experience with the Lord on the mountaintop, you and I would never know about it. The key is that you don't cast your pearls before swine. It doesn't say that you don't cast them. It just says you don't cast them before swine. Otherwise, they will turn and rend you. So when you have a sacred experience, the Lord wants you to testify of that. You must testify of that. The key is who and when and how. Now that has to be spirit-directed. Okay?
All right. Sorry.
Does that make sense?
I guess.
We're otherwise, if we don't testify of these experiences, then we can't be in a position to help others come up through our testimony and obtain the same experience. Let me give you an experience. Let me give you an example of that, and then we'll come back to this. Go to Moroni, chapter 8. If you have the visitation of an angel, should you talk about it? If an angel comes and talks to you, should you talk about it? Excuse me, that's not chapter 8, it's chapter 7, Moroni 7. Moroni chapter 7, verse 29. This is Moroni talking about faith, hope, and charity. And if the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, then it's because faith has ceased. And he says, because he has done this, my beloved brethren, verse 29, have miracles ceased? Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither have angels ceased to minister unto the children of men. Now, for the next four verses, you've got the most intense description of how to obtain the visitation and ministry of angels of anything found anywhere in the Scriptures. Verse 30, for behold, they, the angels, are subject unto him, Christ, to minister according to the word of Christ's command, showing themselves, the angels, show themselves unto them of a strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. You want to have angels visit you? There's the conditions that's required before you can have the visitation of angels. Strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. Now, why do they come? Watch. The office of their ministry, the office of an angel's ministry, is to call men unto repentance, number one, and to fulfill and do the work of the covenants of the Father. That's their job. Which he hath made unto the children of men, now watch, to prepare the way among the children of men by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord. In other words, those who are a firm mind and strong faith in every form of godliness, the Lord refers to them as chosen vessels of the Lord. These are the ones that angels appear to. Now look at the next word. Under the chosen vessels of the Lord, comma, that they may bear testimony of him. What are they supposed to do after they obtain these visitations and ministrations? They're to testify of it. They're to tell people about it. And why? Verse 32. Why are they to testify of these sacred experiences? That by so doing, the Lord God prepares a way that the residue of men, that's all the rest of us, that's the people who are not the chosen vessels, that's those of us who are not having these experiences, we hear from somebody who does and bears testimony that the residue of men may have faith in Christ. The purpose of talking about these things and testifying of these things is to help those who are not having these experiences have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have a place in their hearts according to the power thereof. And after this manner, watch, bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. So that you are to testify of these things. But you're only to testify as directed by the Spirit at a time, in place, and in a way, and to the person that the Spirit directs. That way you don't cast your pearls before swine. Let me read a comment to you. Comments or anything that you want to add to that?
No, are you going to tell that story now?
Yes. Bruce R. McConkie in A New Witness for the Articles of Christ, page 492, said this. A New Witness for the Articles of Faith. Excuse me, I said Articles of Christ. Articles of Faith. Page 492 said, under the heading, The Crown Revelation of Life, that's the heading of this chapter, Brother McConkie speaks of obtaining a personal visitation of Christ. Remember the difference between vision and visitation. Brother McConkie says this: there is a true doctrine on these points, a doctrine unknown to many and unbelieved by more, a doctrine that is spelled out as specifically and extensively in the revealed word as are any of the other great revealed truths. There is no need for uncertainty or misunderstanding, and surely, if the Lord reveals a doctrine, we should seek to learn its principle and strive to apply them in our lives. And we've spent an hour showing from the scriptures that this is something the Lord wants us to do. This doctrine is, here it is, that mortal man, and I'll put slash woman, while in the flesh, has it in his power to see the Lord, to stand in his presence, to feel the nail marks in his hands and feet, and to receive from him such blessings as are reserved for those only, here's your criteria, here's your conditions, who keep all his commandments and who are qualified for that eternal life, which includes being in the presence forever.
That's all in 492.
That's on page 492 in A New Witness for the Articles of Faith. And then the last statement is this: let us at least sample the Holy Word and see what the Lord has promised as to seeing his face and being in his presence while we are yet pilgrims far removed from our heavenly home. Isn't that a marvelous quote?
Yeah, I just looked at it. I got that book.
Good. Now, here's another one by Brother McConkie in The Promised Messiah, page 582. This is a wonderful thing for us that go through the temple. I'll have Margie put these quotes up on this podcast.
Okay.
The purpose of the endowment in the house of the Lord is to prepare and sanctify his saints so that they will be able to see his face here and now, as well as bear the glory of his presence in the eternal worlds. That's the purpose of the endowment. One more statement. The second comforter, this is Joseph Smith, the second comforter spoken of is a subject of great interest and perhaps understood by few in this generation. After a person has faith in Christ, repents of his sins, is baptized for his remission of sins, and receives the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, which is the first comforter, let him continue to humble himself before God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and living by every word of God, and the Lord will soon say unto him, Son, thou shalt be exalted. When the Lord has thoroughly proved him and finds that the man is determined to serve him at all hazards, then that man will find his calling and election made sure. Then it will be his privilege to receive the other comforter, which the Lord has promised the saints as recorded in the testimony of St. John in the 14th chapter, from the 12th to the 27th. Well, there's much more on this. Let me give you the site of my friend that I was telling you about. The name of the site is called The Perfect Day Blog. The Perfect Day.
Perfect Day?
The Perfect Day. This isn't The Perfect Day. That's the name of it. Just type in into your search engine, The Perfect Day Blog. And you will find a wealth of information from a man, a Latter-day Saint. He doesn't hold any position of authority. He's not an apostle. He's not a 70. He's not a stake president. He's a faithful Latter-day Saint man. And he's obtained these things we're talking about. And what he does is anonymously shares with those who read his blog posts how he was able to accomplish these things and what the Lord's taught him in the process. It is well worth, if you're interested in this subject, it is well worth your consideration to study the things that he's written. I'll have Margie put up also that website so that you could just click on it and go right to it from the podcast.
And did you still send me what you told me the other day on Friday?
Oh, yes, that handout by Brigham Young on the signs and tokens of the priesthood. Is that the one you're talking about?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I'll send that to you. And maybe what I'll do is have Margie put that up also, because I referred to that in our lesson on tokens and signs. So I'll have her put that up, but I'll send that to you just as soon as we finish with the broadcast.
Yeah.
Because it's so easy, Satan is in the wings all the time to influence priestcraft and pride, and to do things for a following, and to do things for the pride of man, and be lifted up in the praise of man. I mean, it's a continual trap. And you have to be able to do things with an eye single to the glory of God, and with no thought of what's in it for you.
But you don't have to have permission from the brethren, right?
No. And the fact, if you have to have permission on everything, you're being acted upon instead of acting. And you want to be able to step out, but you have to be careful. There is a safety net within the church. But there is great information, and the mysteries of godliness are not going to be revealed to you in the general conference addresses. The mysteries of godliness are going to come to you through personal revelation, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Along the way in your path, you will run across, and the Lord will place mentors, messengers, and you'll receive people that will help you along the way. And you have to be familiar enough with spirit that when you hear something, and you're mature enough in your spirituality, that when you hear something, it doesn't feel right. It just bothers you. It leaves you upset and disquieted, rather than resonate or distill upon you as the dews of heaven. You have to be able to discern what to embrace and what to discard. What you need to do is, whether it's this podcast or anything, you need to listen and discern by the power of the Holy Ghost whether it's true or false. You can't wait for the brethren to okay everything. If you're going to wait for the brethren to okay everything that comes into your pathway, you're going to miss much of what God has reserved for you. I watch very carefully what I say. I try to stay in the scriptures. I try to stay with the words of the prophets. I try to do that which edifies and builds faith, while at the same time encouraging us to look into things that we ordinarily, as members of the church, are reluctant or don't know about, to look into those things, because those are where the great treasures are that the Lord has reserved. For example, the doctrine of the Second Comforter was taught openly in the early days of the church. It's not something that's taught right now. And yet the brethren will refer to it periodically, but it's not something that's taught. So if you want to know about this, you're going to have to go back into the restoration statements that were made in the early history of the church. So I invite anybody that's listening to this podcast, if you have any questions, feel free to call me, and I'll be glad to text with you or talk with you on the phone or email you back and forth. I do quite a bit of that during the week. There are quite a bit of discussion. In other words, this podcast opens up information that people haven't considered, but it doesn't answer all the questions. And so many questions come throughout the week, and I'm happy to be able to answer those. My whole purpose is to help people understand the restoration doctrines that were revealed through the prophet Joseph Smith, and to get a better feel for them. And number two, to seek for personal revelation and to become more experienced in discerning truth from error through the power of the Holy Ghost. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, the only hope we have of making it back to the presence of our Father and successfully completing this estate is to take the Holy Spirit for our guide. Everything else, the General Conference, the brethren, the prophets, the writings of the apostles, are designed to move us towards that point where we become experienced and expert in receiving and recognizing the promptings of the Holy Ghost.